Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And let's read it together. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Before we dive into the scripture this morning, what I want to do is give you guys a very quick overview of 1 Peter, who Peter was, the background of the book. First, it's important to know that this is a letter, right? We often call it a book, but this is a letter that Peter was writing to the church. Now, because of Peter's fame and notoriety throughout the early church, there were a lot of forgeries, a lot of people that claimed to be Peter writing letters to the church. But those were easily identified as forgeries. This letter, however, is verified, authentic. This is Peter writing to the church. And let's see, there are several convincing proofs of that, but I don't want to go into that this morning. That's kind of, it would take too long. Peter was originally named Simon, okay? He was called by Jesus as one of the 12 disciples, where Jesus changed his name to Peter. Sometimes he's referred to as Simon Peter. He walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He was known for his fiery temper, right? He was very quick on the draw. You might remember he was the one that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He cut off his ear when they came to arrest Jesus. And he was the one that walked on the water, right? Well, not really. He got out of the boat and sank in the water. But okay, here's another one. What about the denying Christ three times? Remember that one? These are all bad attributes of Peter. And a lot of people dwell on those. But did you know that Peter did some amazing things? Day of Pentecost, for example. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up and delivered one of the greatest sermons. And what happened? Do you remember what happened? What happened to the church that day? 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended into heaven. And he took place as one of the leaders in the church. And so this letter that he's writing to Christians, he's writing this letter in a time when Christians are being heavily persecuted. Now, why are the Christians in this day being heavily persecuted? Do we know? Do you guys know the history here? Do y'all know the history of Nero, the Emperor Nero in Rome? He set the city on fire and burned a large portion of Rome to the ground. Well, he needed a scapegoat, right? He wanted somebody to blame for this. He didn't want to take the blame. So he blamed the Christians for this act. And as a result, there was hatred, disdain for Christians. And so persecution of Christians began to happen. Their lives were in danger. They were being martyred. They were being killed. They were being dragged out into the streets. Does that sound familiar of what some of the things happening today on the other side of the world? And so Peter is writing his letter to the church to encourage them in their faith, to encourage them in their to live a holy life, to live a life that would please Christ in the midst of an unjust culture, a culture that's persecuting them. So this is Peter. This is who we're talking about here. So let's go back to the first verse here. And let's read it together. Ready? Therefore, stop. Right away, we have to stop. Now, why did I say stop? If you see a therefore, now some of y'all may have so in your copy of God's Word. if you see a so or you see a therefore, that's a continuing thought, right? It's like jumping into the middle of a book or the middle of a movie. You know, you don't do that. If we want to know that the complete line of thinking, we have to go back. You ever heard the phrase, if you see a therefore in Scripture, we have to know what it's there for? I know it's catchy, it's kind of silly, but it's true. We need to know what the therefore is there for. So let's kind of go back. And I'll give you just a quick running start. I don't expect you to, there's a lot to cover. So let's go back a little bit here. So immediately before chapter 2, Peter is calling Christians to holiness, and he's reminding them of their future inheritance in Christ. And he's using this as a means to motivate holiness in their conduct, motivate holiness in their actions, especially toward one another. And he reminds them to have a sincere brotherly love for one another from a pure heart. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, embedded in this beautifully long sentence is a command from Peter, which brings us to point one in our outline today. The command is this: long for the pure milk of the word. The command is to long for. God is commanding that we long for the word. Now, somebody might say, wait a minute. That's Peter talking. That's not God. And that's a valid argument, and it's something I think we need to address. Yes, it's Peter's words. However, if you turn with me to 2 Peter, just a little bit over in the Bible there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. What I want to do is quickly go through why the words from the apostles are the words from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now this is speaking about the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Men were carried along, kind of like a raft on the water, or kind of like a boat being driven by the wind, the sailboat being driven by the wind. And an example I just came up with last night was, when I was going through this, a balloon. You ever released a balloon into the wind? Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We at this church, at Central Bible Church, we believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture. God authored the Bible through the hands of men. And to turn over a page or two to 2 Peter 3, 15, verse 15 through 16. Now this is Peter writing to the church about Paul's letters to the church. Paul wrote many letters to the church. We have them in your Bible this morning. So this is Peter writing about Paul, who is writing. Okay, so verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Did you catch that last part? As they do the other Scriptures. See, Peter here is equating Paul's writings to Scripture. Do you see that? So the apostles knew that they had been given this godly apostolic authority, and the church recognized their authority, and they knew that what they were writing was considered Scripture. And if we understand from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, God-breathed, then the person objecting to the fact that Peter's words aren't God's really has no more argument. So they can't really say, no, that's Paul's writings, not God. God's not writing that. Or that's John's writing, not God. It's God. God authored the Bible. We at Central Bible Church believe in the divine inspiration of the text, and we believe that when an apostle gives a command, it's a command from our God. So God commands us to long for his word. You can go back to our text for the morning. God commands us to long for his word. What does the word long for mean? You know, this is one of those, maybe one of those familiar texts to us. We've read it 100 times before and we pass over, quickly gloss over some words. But I don't want to do that. I want to dive in and really, really think about what it means to long for. Our English vocabulary as a culture, I think you would all agree, is becoming kind of watered down, in my opinion. IMO. LOL. TMI. Now, some of you young people are like, it's great, it's great. And some of you older people are like, I have no idea what he just said. Just ask your mom later. Moms, ask your daughters later or your sons later what I just said. Yes, definitely our culture is watering down the meaning of words. So it's absolutely crucial that we, when we do our Bible study or when we do our Bible reading, that we don't just gloss over certain words. So let's go deeper, especially with an expression like long for. What does it mean? The Greek word here is the verb epipatheo, which means to long for, but it also means to desire greatly, to yearn affectionately. To yearn affectionately. These are powerful, intense feelings. It's the same word used in Psalm 42 in the Greek Septuagint. It's the Septuagint is the Greek translation from the Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And it's, so the Greek translation of it, called the Septuagint, in Psalm 42 says, as the deer longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. As the deer longs, my soul longs. The word longs there is sometimes translated as panting. It's like a breathless craving. God commands us to have a breathless craving, a longing for his word. And if you place it into the context that Peter is using here, as he's using the illustration of a newborn infant, you begin to kind of see what Peter's doing for us. He's talking about a hunger, isn't he? Because think about it, what a newborn infant craves and needs, absolutely crucial, right? It's something vital. It's something that is incredibly important. It's absolutely necessary for life. Just as milk is to an infant, so is the scripture to the life of a Christian. And just a quick side note here. The term milk, that the word milk that we're using here, is not a reference. You may remember the reference that when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is chastising the church at Corinth, and he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. He's chastising the church because they were bickering and fighting, and there was strife and envy and factions, and they didn't even have the basics of loving one another down. Paul is saying, we can't go on to the next level. We can't go deeper theologically because you don't even have the basics right. Paul is telling them to get it together. He's saying there's no benefit to going deeper theologically. So that is not what we're talking about in Peter. That's not what Peter's referring to, the milk. That's not an argument for, well, you know, I know you guys at Central Bible Church, you just have this, you know, deep theology thing, but, you know, we really should long for the pure milk of the word instead. That's not what we're talking about. Peter is using an illustration for the purpose of showing us something important. He's not talking about being shallow theologically. He's saying that as milk is to an infant, so is the word of God to the Christian. Both are absolutely necessary for life. Especially during times of cultural hostility, right? Like we're facing today, ever increasing. I think we all would agree that there's kind of something in the air. We can feel the hostility that our culture has toward us. This is a very appropriate letter for us today. All of it is, but especially this. So we are commanded to have a passionate and intense craving for God's word. But how? How do we do, how do we have a desire that we don't desire? I like what John Piper says about this. Let me give you a quote here. John Piper says, "Now isn't that amazing? A command to desire. A command to feel longings we do not feel. A command to feel desires we do not have. Is anything more contrary to spiritual fatalism than that? Fatalism says, I can't just create desires. If they're not there, they're not there. If I don't feel things the way the psalmist seems to feel things, when he says, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, if I don't feel that way toward God, then that's that. I just don't. I'm not like the psalmist. That's what spiritual fatalism says. But God says, desire the pure milk of the word. And now before you raise all kind of objections like, how can you command me to have a desire? Or what can I do to obey a command like that? How can you just produce a desire? My whole problem is that I don't have the strength of desire I want, and you just tell me to desire. You may as well tell a lame man to walk. So how do we do it? How do we do what God has commanded us to do? Which brings us to point two, the means of fulfilling God's command to long for the word. This is the how. How do we do it? This is the means. Go back to the very beginning or of the verse. Therefore, this is kind of, the sentence is kind of backwards, isn't it? There's a command in the middle, and then the means are at the beginning. So therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. There's the how-to right there. And let's pause just a minute. Peter gives us five sinful attitudes to put aside or to put away. And the Greek term here, and this is a tough one, the Greek term here for put aside is apatithemi. Apatithemi. Now, it kind of sounds like I'm lisping. Apatithemi. It means not only to put away, but it's more than that. It's to reject, to cast off, to give up, to utterly renounce. So we're not talking about the same kind of putting away as in, you know, like when you call your children before bed. Children, it's bedtime, put your toys away. It's not something so small and little as that. It's something much grander than that. Peter is telling us to permanently put aside, put away, cast off, give up and renounce all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. To get rid of these things in our life. Now, I don't want to just assume that we all know what those five things mean. I think we know what some of them might mean. But, for example, malice. Malice is the desire to hurt others. It's the desire. We're talking about attitudes. It's not the action of hurting. It's the intent, it's the motive, it's the wanting to hurt someone else, to cause them pain, to cause them injury, to cause them distress. It can be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. A quick example for you. A brother or sister in Christ gently confronts you about a specific sin in your life. And instead of having the reaction that you should have, which would be to have a broken and contrite heart, to thank the brother or the sister and repent, you instead stiff your neck and, "Jesus said, don't judge. How dare you judge me?" You know, I mean, you know people like this. We've seen it before. And then you just get this, they get this desire to just retaliate and get revenge. And it's like they're just waiting for you to mess up, you know? They're going to drop the hammer on you. That's malice. That's an attitude of wanting to retaliate or get revenge. It's a desire to hurt someone else. That's malice. Get rid of it, says Peter, says God. The next one is deceit. Now, that's an easy one. I think we know what that one is. It's just lying, trickery, dishonesty, and usually it's in order to gain something that you don't have or to keep from losing something that you want to hold on to. Very often motivated by self-preservation. third is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the spiritual phoniness. It's the spiritual hoity-toity mask that we put on in front of churchy people so that who we really are isn't shown. And I think all of us have been guilty of this at some point. Jesus often called out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And one pastor put it this way, it's the desire not to be known for who you really are and for what you really are. God hates hypocrisy. Get rid of it. Yeah, let's be real with one another. If we can't be real with one another, who can we be real with? Envy. Envy is just a desire for something that doesn't belong to you. And it doesn't have to be a thing. It can be something intangible too. Like, my buddy at work got a promotion. I really, really want a promotion. I want that title. Maybe you're envious of a gift that God has given or a talent that God has given another church member here. Hey, Tim's musical ability, man. That dude can play guitar. He can play piano. He can sing. He can play. Have you heard him play drums? Maybe you're jealous of Tim's guitar. I don't know. But maybe you're also jealous of his musical ability. I don't know. That's envy. Jason's raising his hand back there. Maybe you can't even enjoy a potluck dinner because you're so envious of someone's cooking skill and ability. Someone who's awesome, like my wife, Amy. She's really good cooking. Envy, y'all, can eat you alive inside. It can cause you to turn into just a terrible person. And what it does is it reveals an attitude, an ungrateful attitude. That God, you haven't given me the things I want. You haven't given me the things I need. When we are the most blessed society that has ever walked the face of the earth, envy is a terrible thing. Cast it off. And the last one here is slander. Slander is the desire to harm others with your words. It's I guess the best example is gossip. It's a cutting someone down. A lot of times it happens when people feel like they failed at something, or maybe it's a response to a kind of a reaction to their own shortcomings, or if it's a blow to their self-esteem or their pride. And a lot of times you see it in a passive-aggressive way when people make others the butt of their jokes to kind of take the focus off of them and put it on someone else. That's slander. Gossip is slander. You know, it's okay to share prayer requests with one another and in love and in with good intent. You know, did you hear about so and so? Yeah, they're really struggling right now. But sometimes gossip can fall under the radar under the guise of, you know, we just want to share a prayer request. You got to be careful about the motive of your heart. Because you might just want to share a juicy piece of gossip with a brother or a sister. Slander. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. These we must put away. We must destroy these things. Doing so is the way to, or the means of fulfilling God's command to long for the Word. And we can't even begin. We can't even begin to have a longing for the Word until those things are put away. Maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, you know, and you're being true to yourself when you say this, I sincerely don't struggle with those things. I don't struggle with those five attitudes, but I still don't have this burning desire for the Word of God. What's wrong? Why can't I seem to just follow this command? That's a good question. The problem is systemic. The problem is intrinsic. It's, look, even though we've been born again, we've been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been changed into a new creation in Christ. we're still wrapped in a body of flesh that's sinful and would rather do anything sometimes than go to the Word of God. As Keith Green once wrote in a song, it's a kind of from God's point of view. It's like God speaking in the song. This is a quote. This is the quote here. "My word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world, and you're avoiding me." Y'all, that's convicting for me. We live in a day where we have instant access to everything and anything, 24 hours, all the time on, including the Bible. I carry this thing in my pocket. You might know, you might have one. It's called a smartphone. And on this smartphone, I have access to a literal plethora of Bible translations, commentaries, sermons, devotions. You name it, I've got it. I have access to it. We all do. What a treasure this is. What a gift from God to be able to have something like this. Think of the reformers. Think of the people that came before us that would have, to have access to all of that in the palm of your hand. Man, what could they have done? What a wonderful gift. Oh, look, Netflix. Look at that, another cute cat video. I'm going to mindlessly scroll through my Facebook feed. I have no excuse for my apathetic lack of Bible expertise. Y'all, with what we have, I should be a Bible scholar by now. We all should be. But we're so easily distracted away from the one thing we desperately need and the one thing we won't go to. God commands us to feel longings for His Scripture. God commands us to desire the Word. So how do we do it? We already went through five things, five sinful attitudes to get rid of. But still, if you still are having trouble longing for the Word of God, let me give you just a few tips. It begins with this. First, understand and accept that God commanded it. See, the commands of God are a very weighty thing for the Christian. We take it seriously. So that's number one, God has commanded it. Number two, confess that you don't desire it. Just be honest with God. You're not fooling Him. You're a sinner just like the rest of us. You know the old saying, I can't tell how many times I've heard this. The Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. That's true. You know, it's one of those old Southern Baptist axioms, but man, it is very true. Third, ask the Lord, pray, ask Him to give you an epipatheo, a longing for, a great desire for His Word. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you. And then last, don't just wait. I'm just waiting on the Lord to give me the desire. You take the initiative. You take the first step. You start small. Look, you don't have to commit to 5 hours a day. You don't have to do that. Look, start small. Last year, I started reading one proverb a day. That's not long. It doesn't take you long to go through a proverb. And I read it every day, every day, every day. And you know that if you read one proverb every day, there are 31 of them, you can go through the entire book of Proverbs for the month. That's a great place to start. And then I started going, okay, well, Proverbs is great. I've been through it twice now. I'm going to add to that. And then I added two chapters in the morning, just two chapters. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to go through two chapters in the morning, two chapters in the evening. Yo, I've made it all the way through the Old Testament. Just in a matter of months, I've made it all the way through. You don't have to bite off this big, huge chunk of commitment. What's the old expression? The old, I guess, kind of a riddle. How do you eat an elephant? Anybody? One bite at a time. That's right. Start small, Bible hors d'oeuvres, okay? And look, if you're already doing that, that's great. That's wonderful. Maybe you might want to increase it. I don't know. But take small steps, small commitments. If you just take 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes at night, 30 minutes for the day, that's over 3 hours for the week. Do you know what that adds up to for the month? That's over 12 hours of Bible reading for the month. That's not small. That's really something. So first, understand and accept that God has commanded it. Second, confess you don't desire it. Third, ask the Lord to give you that longing. And lastly, you take the initiative. Which brings us to point three in our outline. The result of fulfilling God's command to long for the Word is that we will grow in respect to salvation. See, the verb here, to grow, is passive. It's not something you do. It's something that's done to you. So another way to say this would be, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word that it may grow you. It's passive. It grows you. It will cause you to grow. And it doesn't sound very optional, does it? It sounds like it's going to happen. What is the natural result of longing for God's Word? The natural result, what happens when we long for God's Word? We read it. We study it. We devour it. We relish it. And when we do that, we will naturally grow. First, we talked about the command for God, for the command to long for God's Word. Secondly, we looked at the means and methods for stirring a longing within us. We just spoke about the result of what happens. And so we come to our fourth and final point, the condition. The condition to fulfilling God's command to long for the Word. See, none of the preceding that we've even talked about, none of that is even possible. It's not even, you can't even do it unless you meet the first condition, verse 3 in our text this morning. Verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We cannot put away sinful attitudes. We can't long for the Word if we haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord, if we have not been saved. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, yes, this is a condition. If indeed you have been saved, then out of your new nature, the natural result is a desire to obey the command of God, a sensitivity to sin in your life, a longing for or a desire to long more deeply for God's Word, and a growing in respect to salvation as a result. This is the reality of the believer. And I pray this morning it's a reality in your life. Ask yourself, is this condition true in my life? Do I care about God's commands? Am I sensitive to sin? Do I have a longing for God's Word? Do I care to have a deeper longing for God's Word? Because if those aren't true in your life, I pray and I urge you to repent. And believe this morning, to turn from your sin, turn to Christ, and place your trust completely in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.